We start our new series on the book of Psalms, and we're going to call it the bird's eye view, because we're going to try and attempt to cover as much of the Psalms as we can in 12 weeks. Okay? And there'll be different topics that we talk about when we go through the book of Psalms. We encourage you to read the book of Psalms. I know you're reading the book of Ecclesiastes too. Today we're going to be talking about the road to righteousness. The road to righteousness. And really, if you look at the opening of the book of Psalms, what does it say? Blessed. Similar to what Jesus opened his Beatitudes with. Blessed are those who are humble in spirit. And so the psalmist begins, and you could say that this first psalm is an outline in some ways of the entirety of Psalms. The contrast of the righteous and the wicked. What is the book of Psalms anyway? What is it a collection of? Songs. It's a collection of songs. And so keep that in mind too as we go through this series, that it's a collection of songs. And some of them are pretty sad. Some of them pretty joyful. And today we contrast the wicked and the righteous. The purpose of the sermon is to encourage a continuing of our desire for righteous living. We want to do that by considering the blessings of the righteous and the blight of the wicked. The road to righteousness. The psalmist gives us three ways, three progressions that happens and can happen to each individual. In verse 1, he says, do not walk, do not stand, and do not sit. And so there's this natural progression into wickedness. First you walk in the counsel of the wicked. Then you stand in the path of sinners. And all of a sudden you find yourself sitting in the seat of scoffers. And no longer are you the one avoiding the wickedness. You are the one who is trying to be avoided by those who are righteous. The blessings of the righteous. They do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. They do not stand in the path of sinners. They do not sit in the seat of scoffers. But that's not all the blessing. That's not all of their blessings. And we will talk about that later. And the blight of the wicked, thank you for switching that. The blight of the wicked, they are driven away. They cannot stand in judgment. They cannot stand in the assembly of the righteous. And they will perish. That is the contrast. And you might say, well, who are the wicked? Who are the ones being described? Why is there only two options? Because we might think of those who we love and care about and are good people as far as doing good things and helping other people and being good, functional members of society. We really want to call them wicked? Let's not worry about that. It's the psalmist, anyway, who calls them wicked. He's the one using the term. Let's let God decide who the wicked ones and the righteous ones are. The blessings of the righteous, they do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. You remember the story of Rehoboam? And we'll start in verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 12. Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Now when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, he was living in Egypt, for he was yet in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon. Then they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke hard. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you." Then he said to them, "Depart for 3 days, then return to me." So the people departed. King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, "How do you counsel me to answer this people?" Then they spoke to him, saying, "If you will be a servant to this people today and will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." But he forsook the counsel of the elders, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. So he said to them, "What counsel do you give that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" The young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, now you make it lighter for us.' But you shall speak to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" And which counsel did he take? And whose counsel did he take? He took bad counsel. Because if he were willing to listen to the people, they would have served him. And so we had two opinions that differed. He had those who were wise. I mean, they worked with Solomon. I'm sure some of that wisdom rubbed off. And he had those who he could listen to, and he chose to listen to his peers. Now, what's the lesson here? Don't listen to your peers? No. The lesson is we need to be careful of who we're listening to. Period. Because the wicked or the righteous do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Moses listened, though, didn't he? Moses was unlike Rehoboam. He listened to Jethro. Moses was being overwhelmed by the people and their problems, and they were bringing all the problems to Moses, and he would be sitting there from morning until when? Until evening. And Jethro notices and he says, "This is too burdensome from you. Why don't you delegate? Spread it out." And what did Moses do? He spread it out. He listened to Jethro. And so when we think about righteous living and think about not walking in the path or in the counsel of the wicked, we need to be careful who our counsel and where our counsel is coming from. And just as a side note, you know you can get counsel from the music you listen to, right? And you're probably thinking I'm going to go somewhere, and I'm not. I'm going to go the opposite way. You need to be more careful about Christian music than you do about secular music. You know why? Because at least secular music, you know, they're not coming from a godly perspective. And I'm not suggesting you listen to secular music. You have to make that choice for you. But it's the Christian music that you have to be careful of. Because you let your guard down. And in some of those themes in the Christian element is not Christian music is not biblical. So just be careful. Because we can get counsel from music, from TV, from just about anywhere. And the righteous do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. That's a blessing, that we do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So be like Moses, not Rehoboam. And so where do you go for godly counsel? You go to the Word of God. You go to faithful, mature Christians who are going to offer their best, try to direct you towards the will of God, towards the Word of God. Godly counsel. Some of us might be better off getting our counsel from these guys instead of some worldly minded person. And I'm not trying to down or degrade anybody, but you know the difference if you've been in Christ long enough between a worldly thinker and a godly thinker. We know the difference. So the righteous do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. They do not stand in the path of sinners. They do not keep company with them. Psalm 1 and verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul is in the middle of talking and arguing for the resurrection of Christ. And you would say that verse 33 is misplaced. Because what he says there is what? Bad company corrupts good morals. And you say, well, how, Paul, can you make that connection between the resurrection and those who believe in it and those who are teaching something else? Because those who he was combating were disagreeing with the fact of the resurrection of Christ. And he said, bad company, those who do not believe that the resurrection of Christ is true, those who teach otherwise, whether it be by their vocalizing it or just their living it, those who are opposed to the resurrection of Christ can corrupt good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. We do not stand in the path of sinners. And that is a blessing, brothers and sisters. You might say, well, aren't we all sinners? Yes. But sin, in our mind, is a problem. The practice of sin in our lives cannot abide. Therein lies the difference between wicked and righteous. You might wake up in the morning, and hopefully you do, with the mindset of, today I'm going to try and avoid sin as best as the Holy Spirit will help me. And there are other people who you might find and define as good people. And when they wake up, they do not think that thought. Stand in the path of sinners? No. In 2 Corinthians 5, please, turn there. In verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. And so don't allow yourself to maintain the idea that, well, I'm a sinner and that's just the way it's going to be. No, because Paul told us that if you're in Christ, you are a new creature, brothers and sisters. A new creature. It doesn't mean that you will not fail. It doesn't mean that sin won't be enticing to you. It doesn't mean you won't even fall into it occasionally. But what it does mean is that you have been blood bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are a new creature. Do you believe that this morning? made new. Not walking in the counsel of the wicked anymore. Not standing in the path of sinners. Not waiting for them to come along. You're choosing a different crowd to hang around with. And sit in the seat of scoffers. They do not sit in the seat of scoffers. A scorner's or a scoffer's seat may be high and lofty, but is very near to hell. Flee. And we talked about it briefly in this morning's class. We talked about when someone accuses you or says something falsely against you because of your righteous living, because of Christ, you can expect that. That's nothing new. That's what they did to Jesus. And if you find someone along the way of your life's journey who's making fun of your faith, well, that's nothing to be shocked about. As a matter of fact, Paul tells Timothy that it will happen. Those who choose to live righteously in this life will be persecuted. It will happen. Flee. Do not sit in the seat of scoffers. Flee. Flee from them. And so what are the blessings of the righteous? Trying to encourage our desire for righteous living? One of the blessings of righteous living is we don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. We don't stand in the path of sinners. We don't sit in the seat of scoffers, brothers and sisters. Those are all blessings that we have in righteous living. In verse 2, Psalms 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. What a blessing it is to delight in Bible study. What a blessing it is to have that joy, to know that you've set aside some time and you're going to dig in and you're going to really get to understand who God is better and understand yourself. That's a delight. Are you there? One of the blessings of being in Christ is that we delight in His law. It's not a burden. And if we don't understand, guess what? We're delighted to ask somebody for help. Because we want to know. And that's the way we should be. Delighting in the law of the Lord. Meditating day and night. That is this psalmist's attitude towards the law of the Lord. Now look at these blessings. He'll be like a tree firmly planted. A tree firmly planted. Now notice that it doesn't say randomly growing. Notice that. I think that's important. He says he will be like a tree that is firmly rooted or firmly planted. It's not a random act where a seed falls and a tree randomly growing in your yard grows. No, you've been planted purposely. By streams of water. You have an ongoing flow of life. You ever consider the Holy Spirit's role in your life? Are you yielding to His leading? May I encourage you and challenge you to consider that when we are planted by God, He expects something. What is it that He expects? Fruit. Fruit. A tree firmly planted by the water. Matthew chapter 15. This reminded me of this. Matthew 15. In verse 13. Verse 13 says this, "But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted." That's what it made me think of. Because God is the one who's given us salvation. God is the one who's planted us. God is the one who's established us. He's the one that's providing the life in our life through His Spirit. He is the one who has given us an opportunity to live for all of eternity. But if He has not planted you, it says He will uproot. Not just cut you off at the knees. Uproot. You know what it looks like for a tree to be uprooted? And there is no opportunity for growth at all. And so if we are planted, and we are if we're in Christ, by streams of water, as this psalmist depicts, the picture that he gives us, then we have an opportunity, a responsibility to bear fruit. Patience in affliction. Humility in opportunities for selfish pride. Self-control in chaos. Fruit. Fruit in its season. Fruit in its season. Are you having a season of chaos? Maybe the fruit that you need to be showing and bearing is peace. You have a season of despair. Or maybe the fruit that you need to be showing is faithfulness. Maybe you're in a season of discouragement. Or maybe you need to start showing that faithfulness, that gentleness, that love, that joy. Bearing fruit. And so many people have gotten what this psalmist says all mixed up. Because he says in verse 3, "He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers." And so that means in some people's eyes that you have to have the biggest of everything and you're prospering. When in actuality, what he's talking about is what in the context? Wickedness and righteousness. And so many times, so many people, they confuse material prosperity for soul prosperity. And it's different. And he says, he will prosper in whatever he does. So if you're in the middle of trial, guess what? God can help your soul prosper. By teaching you humility, maybe. Or teaching you some faith, or teaching you something about grace, or teaching you something about what he means when he says, you will be persecuted for my sake. Brothers and sisters, if you're in a season of despair and discouragement, now is not the time for despair. It's the time for determination. Be determined that God's going to help my soul prosper. I know God is calling all things to work together for good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose. It's no time for despair, brothers and sisters. It's time for determination. Righteous. The righteous will prosper. The righteous will prosper in soul. And if God chooses to throw in some nice things, well then, praise the Lord. Prospering. And maybe, just maybe, some of us have been able to work out of that mindset to where you're not basing the love of God on what he's given you materialistically, but what he's doing inside of you, the person who you are becoming, the transformation that is taking place. So we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Prospering. I'm a little scatterbrained. How many of you are following in the bulletin? Completely crossed you up, haven't I? It's okay. And so, the wicked. The blight of the wicked. Any of you recall the American chestnut blight? It's in my sermon even. The American chestnut blight. Anybody recall that? There was a blight in the American chestnut. And I don't know if they've recovered at this point or not. They might have. Have they, Paul? No, they haven't. And so all the chestnuts, anybody like chestnuts? Anybody? Chestnuts roasting. Anybody like chestnuts? Nobody likes chestnuts. Three people. Okay, I don't like them either. So all the chestnuts, unless they fixed it and you say they haven't, I'll take your word, are not native chestnuts. They're not from America. Okay? Because the American chestnut tree was hit with a blight. And what that means basically is that there was a fungus or a disease in the root system. And so they would never ever be able to grow the fruit that they were supposed to, chestnuts. They were hit with a blight. And they'd only grow about this high and they wouldn't produce anything close to a chestnut. And the problem was where? In the roots. In the root system. That means down under, right? Not Australia. Down under, in you. Your heart. The deepest part of who you are. Is there a root system problem? Because for the wicked, and we're not trying to define and put people in a box, let God do that. He knows who they are. And we can be discerning enough. And we test the spirits, right? We've said that in the past. Testing the spirits, thinking about the counsel that we are receiving. And they are driven away, brothers and sisters, because of their blight. We're talking about actual people, human beings, that are walking around this planet, just like you and me, that God has categorized as wicked. Just like you and I were categorized before, by the grace of God, we entered into a right relationship with God. And he says they have a root problem. They're not ever going to bear the fruit that the planted tree by the water is going to bear. They're going to be driven away like chaff. Chaff, in its simplest definition, is not wheat. And when they would have their winnowing fork, and they would throw up the what? They'd throw up the chaff and the wheat. And guess what would fall back down? The wheat would fall back down, and what would happen with the chaff? It'd get blown into the wind, into the breeze, gone with the wind. And that's the picture we get of the wicked. There is coming a time of reckoning, brothers and sisters. And those who are not walking in the light of the gospel will be categorized by God rightfully as wicked. And they will be winnowed up into the air and they will be blasted away. Not because I believe it, but because God has said it is so. Is that what you want to be? Of course it isn't. Of course not. Driven away. In verse 4, The wicked are not so. All of the blessings we've talked about, the wicked are not so. They are not a tree planted firmly by the water. They are not yielding fruit in its season. They are leaves that wither and die. And they do not prosper in their soul. But they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Chaff that the wind drives away. They are unable to stand in the judgment. In a funny but not so funny way, they don't have a leg to stand on. We didn't either, brothers and sisters, but by the grace of God. They are not able to stand in the judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 5. I'm going to go a little bit quickly, so excuse me if you're not there. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. The Spirit as a pledge. And why are they unable to stand in judgment? One reason is because they are not indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, who is our seal. That means there are those who are in Christ who are sealed off. Praise God for that. And sealed off by His Spirit. And so one reason why the wicked are not able to stand in judgment with confidence is because they are not sealed with the Spirit of God. Are you? And they are unable to stand with the righteous. Well, what about all the parables that talk about how there's tares and wheat? What do you mean they're unable to stand with the righteous? Think about that, because Jesus said it, right? There's tares and there's wheat, and don't tear up the tares, or else you might tear up the wheat also. Let them be. What does he mean then? They shall not stand, unable to stand with the righteous. Well, we covered it, didn't we? There are those who are filled with the Spirit of God and those who are not. And those who are not will not be able to stand with the righteous. There is coming a day where those who are wicked will be separated from those who are righteous. And so there's no need to play a game then. There's no need to pretend. Let's go, church. Let's be who we're supposed to be. Let's not put on a facade. We're Christians. That's who we are. God has sealed us for His work. He's prepared us. He's planted us to bear fruit. Let's do it. Let's do it, church. And eventually their way will perish. Is this unreasonable? Why this blight of the wicked? I mean, would a loving God really send people to hell for all eternity? Is it reasonable? What does John 3:16 say? For God so, here's some of you whispering it, that's good. For God so loved the world that whoever believes, so they have a choice? So they have a choice then. than whoever believes. And so you and I have a choice then to believe. And so it seems less and less unreasonable for there to be such a sharp distinction between the righteous and the wicked and both of their endings. Or should we say beginnings in the end. Because all of us can choose, brothers and sisters, for whosoever believes. And so you can choose today to become a Christian. You can choose today to give your life over to God, be sealed with His Spirit, and begin to walk in the counsel of the wise. To begin to stand in the path of the righteous. You can begin to sit in the presence of those who would encourage you and strengthen you and lift you up to get to heaven. That's what we're all here to do for each other. Encourage each other to make it there. And if we are not doing that for each other, brothers and sisters, we are not the church. And that takes more than just an occasional gathering. And I'm not even talking about Sundays. Okay? We got to get in each other's lives. So, don't get cultic on me now. don't start getting cultic. I'm not. But there is biblical precedent. There is biblical examples and biblical commands that say fellowship is one of the four, if you will, pillars of what the church was devoted to in the beginning. They were devoted to fellowship. No. They were devoted to one another. Walking in the path of the righteous. And so, do you get your advice from the monkeys? And it wouldn't be so bad, I guess, right? Hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. But those are all things that you're not doing. As Christians, yes, there's things that we shouldn't do, but there's a whole bunch of other things that, guess what? We should be doing. So my prayer for us as a church, as we grow, as we move on from here one step at a time, that we would take these things to heart, brothers and sisters. That we would get involved. That we would open up ourselves, listen, we would open up ourselves for pain. Because you know what getting to know someone sometimes causes? But the promise is for the righteous. And that whatever he or she does, they will what? Prosper. In our soul. Let's stand and pray. Thank you.